that song that Kay just sang, and ending with those words, whatever it takes, I'll be willing, whatever it takes, really is the idea that leads behind the message that, and she didn't know the title of the message, but it's called The Keys to Spiritual Revival. And I guess we could just say the main key to spiritual revival is be willing to do whatever it takes, and we could all go home with that message, because that's really what it takes to bring revival, is a great willingness, and that willingness would obviously be tested. God would test our willingness to see just how willing we are. Well, we'll read our text verse. We read the whole first seven verses of Psalm 85 this morning, but we'll read our text verse. Maybe we'll begin at verse 4. Turn us, O God of our salvation, and cause thine anger toward us to cease. Wilt thou be angry with us forever? Wilt thou draw out thine anger to all generations? Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? That's our text verse. And then verse 7, show us thy mercy, O Lord, and grant us thy salvation. And with that, we'll pray. Father, we thank you that you hold out the possibility of revival. Lord, that your people are always languishing unless you send the daily manna, the bread of life, and Jesus is made real in our lives. And we do have the daily bread of your word. But this psalmist cries out, and because he knows that you, O Lord, would from time to time meet in a manifest way with your people. And we do have the promise from Jesus himself that where two or three are gathered, that he is in the midst thereof. And that does pertain to church government and discipline. But at the same time, it's true in all forms, Lord, that when your saints gather together, that you inhabit the praises of your people. And that the psalmist also says. And so, Father, we just pray this morning, Lord, that you would open our eyes to this great reminder, Lord, that we do stand in need of revival personally, and then as a church, and then as a whole church body living in the last days. It's beyond the lukewarm church. We're moving into and well into the apostate church as we hear about these various denominations here in Australia that are taking on blasphemous doctrines and expecting it to be accepted as the norm. And so your church is desperately in need of revival, from this Baptist church in Carnegie all the way to all the churches in this land. And we just pray, Father, that you would open our eyes this morning to our need of revival, and taking hold of the keys to spiritual revival and putting them into use. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Wilt thou not revive us again? And what does the psalmist say the reason for this revival would be? So that the people could rejoice in God. And that's an incredible thing. That is why we were made and put on this earth. We have that verse, I think, twice in Scripture, that we were created for God's pleasure. So when we were born again, what were we born again for? Even more so, for God's pleasure, and to bring praise and honor and glory to Him. But revival cannot be worked up. It's a work of God, and that's done in the lives of individuals as they long to be closer to Him. Revival is not something that God just decides to do in surprises. It's people. Most revivals have come out of, believe it or not, one man or one woman praying for an extended season, and then God honoring the prayers of that one individual. We've heard the stories, if you've read about revival over and over again, is usually due to one or sometimes two people that prayed in secret. No one knew about it. In fact, it was only known later, and the person that began that prayer and that longing would be scared beyond the terrors of hell to dare say that was he or she was the one that started that prayer, because they don't want to take anything away from God's glory. It would only be after the revival was actually over that they would begin to point to how it all began. And the reason they did that was just to show people that God's looking for one individual that will never give up. So let that be an inspiration, that as any one of us, as an individual, seek revival, it can spread. But God does not just drop revival on a church body. That is not generally the way He works. Why not take the case of Psalm 85? You have one individual, a psalmist, praying for revival. And this psalm was actually a song and put to music, and they sang it. So this song was actually a prayer inspired in the heart of a musician. He turned his prayer into a song. He gave it to the people, and the thought spread. But revival means to bring to life again. And you cannot bring something to life again that was not first alive already. And you look at the first century church, and you get to the book of Revelation, and you see how far it had fallen. And Jesus gives these words of chastisement to the various churches of how they had removed themselves from where they first began. A lack of Christ-like life in a church or an individual brings problems. And you lose the blessings of God. So here in Psalm 85 verse 1, we find the word favor. You lose the blessings of God or the favor of God. You become a slave to sin. We see the word captivity in verse 1. And verse 2 and 3, we see the word wrath and anger. So you could incur the chastening of the Lord without living the Christ-like life. And you could bring judgment upon your children. Verse 5, we find that this could extend to future generations. And that's just a principle in life, is that the next generation is a result of the present generation. Whatever status they're in, they'll either, if that generation is good, they'll be better. If that generation is bad, the next generation will be worse. It's just the law of natural progression. And then you could lose the joy of your salvation. Without the Christ-like life, living it, you lose your joy of salvation. There in our text verse 6, we find that the psalmist longs to rejoice in God. And you know, when we're first born again, the people have the most incredible excitement and joy of their salvation. They'll walk up to a big bikey and say, "Hey, do you know my Savior? Do you know Jesus?" Not scared a bit, not timid at all. They just have such a joy. They want other people to know. And we don't need to lose that freshness, that zeal, that excitement, but we do, don't we? And we're constantly having to work on it. And always doing something to prop ourselves up, whether it's listening to gospel music or reading the Bible, reading devotions, reading books about the Lord. We're always trying to prop ourselves up. Well, all we're actually doing is feeding the spiritual man or spiritual woman. That's all we're doing, is feeding. We must feed our physical person and also our spiritual person. And so one way to stay off losing your revival that comes is by staying in God's Word and staying in the things of God and staying around the people of God. Now, what is revival? It's simply getting right with God. That's all it is. Getting personally right with God. And that's why we call it personal revival. A lot of churches are looking for church-wide revival, but it all begins with individual revival. We're just prone to leave our first love. And Jesus gave that to those chastening words to one of the seven churches, that they had lost their first love. So we see that it's just a natural tendency. Now, when do we need revival? Do we just need it when we think we've lost our first love? But we actually need it all of the time. The psalmist says, "Wilt thou not revive us again?" So this is not the first time perhaps he had ever prayed this prayer. It's a continual thing. We need revival again and again and again. Most churches have an annual type of revival meetings. They might call it a Bible conference. They might call it to other things. They might call it revival meetings. Generally they do this in the summertime, have a week or 2 weeks where they focus on getting closer to the Lord. And really, that's a good thing. It might be methodical. It might be traditional. It should never be perceived that way. But it should be a continual thing. And so it's good to at least once a year to be focused on it. And we need constant messages on revival because we're constantly backsliding. The word backsliding is not in the New Testament. And that's because that's not intended for us to live that life. That now we have the indwelling life of Christ, we're not supposed to be sliding backwards. We're not supposed to always need awakening. As Paul said, "Awake thou that sleepest and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light." What is he talking about? Who was he telling that to? Was it not the Corinthian church? They needed to awake from their sleepy state that they were in their sinful state and be revived, that Christ would give them light. When do we need revival? We need it when we do not love Him as we once did. We need revival when earthly interests are more important to us than eternal interest. We need revival when we spend more time watching TV than reading the KJV. When the TV replaces the KJV and we know more about TV than KJV, we're in trouble. We need to be able to every week be discovering things about the Bible and sharing them with one another, the spiritual things we draw out of them. And when we meet each other, hey, what have you gotten out of the Bible this week? And your mouth ought to be already open, ready to share. We need revival when we have little or no desire to pray, when our Christianity is joyless, when we know that we're not practicing biblical principles as we should. We need revival when we make little effort to witness to the lost. We need revival when we have time for recreation and entertainment, but not for Bible study and prayer. I listened to a message of a man this couple of days ago, only an hour and 50 minutes long, as he traces the word clouds throughout the Bible. And you won't believe what this man found. One verse after all the searching, and it ties the clouds to Jesus' birth. Absolutely fascinating. When we study the Bible, the Lord's ready to show us things. We need revival when we do not tremble at God's word. Notice the pause. We need to tremble at His word. We need revival when we seldom think of thoughts of eternity. When we're always thinking of the here and now, that's a problem. We need revival when we're more concerned about careers than about Christ's kingdom and the salvation of the lost. We need revival when believers are at odds with one another. The church that has revival is a church that's in one place in one accord. We need revival when our marriages are coexisting rather than full of the love of Christ. We need revival when our children are growing up to adapt worldly values, secular philosophies, and ungodly lifestyles. We need revival when we're more concerned about our children's education than their athletic activities than being concerned about the condition of their souls. We need revival when we gossip or have a critical spirit or a lack of genuine love. We need revival when our singing is half-hearted and our worship is lifeless. We need revival when our prayers lack fervency. We need revival when our hearts are cold and our eyes are dry. We need revival when we aren't seeing regular evidence of the power of God. We need revival when we cease to grieve over our own sin, and when we grieve over our own sin more than the sin of others. We need revival when we are content with ordinary Christianity and ordinary church services. We need revival when people have to be entertained to be drawn to church. And that is the sad trend of Australia, sadly picked up from America, is if you don't have drums in your church, it's just dead. The music is just hopeless. I don't find the drums in the songs, but you find all manner of stringed instruments and brass, but you don't find beating drums. We move to a different beat. We move to the heartbeat of Jesus. We need revival when our music and dress become patterned after the world. We need revival when we start adapting to the world rather than adapting to God's standard of holiness. And we need revival when we don't long for the company and fellowship of God's people. We need revival when our giving is measured and calculated rather than extravagant and sacrificial. We need revival when we aren't exercising faith and believing God for the impossible. We need revival when we're more concerned about what others think about us than what God thinks about us. We need revival when we remain unmoved by the fact that more than 2.5 billion people in the world have never heard the name of Jesus. That church in Pakistan is barely surviving, meeting in an open courtyard with a tarp over their heads propped up with sticks, and the rain collapses the tabernacle, the tent, and they have to deal with that during the service. But what are these people doing? They want churches, they want someone to help them buy a little extra food so they can invite the lost in and tell them, we'll give you a meal after the service. That's how interested, and they're having in Pakistan, have had grenades thrown through their windows during their services, and you would think that they would just whisper real quietly, preach softly, sing softly, and be afraid to invite a Muslim to church. But no, their faith is bold, and they just need a little encouragement and a little help along the way. They're believing God for the impossible, and they know that the lost are around them. We need revival when we are unmoved by the thought of neighbors and co-workers and acquaintances being without Christ. And then finally, we need revival when the fire has gone out in our hearts and in our churches. So why do we need revival? Well, we just explained when we need revival. But why we need revival is because we want to increase our zeal for the Lord. We want to increase our sacrificial giving, our love for one another. We want to increase our joy. We want to increase our praise and worship of the Lord. And we want to increase our soul-winning efforts. Door knocking last Sunday, two different Catholics at two different doors stood for 15 to 25 minutes and acted like they had the rest of the afternoon to listen. And an Israeli lady and her daughter listened for some time and received a book. There are people out there that do want to know because their own religion and faith does not give them the answers and the satisfaction. And we might have to knock on 1,000 doors to find one that's ready to receive. But that's, we just need to go. Whether it's waiting at a train stop, a bus stop, a tram stop, or whatever it is, the people are out there and around us, and we need revival so that we can begin to have a real zeal to win the loss. We need revival. When we fail to have revival, we lose our freshness of salvation, we lose our burning desire for the Savior, and we lose our desire for service. So we desperately need revival for many, many reasons, but primarily because we would have that fervent praise for the Lord. Well, that's quite an introduction, but let's look at four keys to spiritual revival. And we find them right here in the Psalm 85. The first key to spiritual revival, there's four D's here, if you want to write the D's down. The first key is the discernment of need. So the psalmist says, wilt thou not revive us again? He realizes there's a need. And revival can only begin once you realize that you're not where you're supposed to be with God. It doesn't matter how spiritual we are or may think we are or whatever, there's always more to gain from God. One of the characteristics about God is His infinite nature. Not just infinite in time, perspective of time, but just infinite. We can never find out all there is to God. And in the New Testament it says that God will take ages to reveal more of Himself to us. Ages. And an age is an undetermined period of time. An age could be 10,000 years or 10 million years. And it'll take ages and ages for God just to reveal Himself to us, all about Himself. The psalmist knew that he was not where he ought to be before God, and that his people weren't where they needed to be. And so he uses this personal pronoun of us over and over again. Verses 4 through 7, we see him using the word us. It's a personal thing. Revival is personal. And you can't expect others to get right. We can only expect ourselves to get right, and we can only make sure that we do what we need to do. It's so easy to judge others while at the same time walking at a guilty distance from God. There's a song that goes like this. It's not my brother or my sister, but it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. And we just need to do that, to have that inward look. Notice another psalmist's discernment of need. Psalm 51, David says, I'm just reading excerpts from 13 verses of Psalm 51. Have mercy on me, O God. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. He has a discernment of need. He says, for I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. Listen to this need, discernment of need. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy. So here's the theme again of revival, is that the sinner might rejoice in the Savior. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. So before we can expect to ever introduce the world, the lost world, to the light, we must have the light burning brightly in us. Not just a little bit, but it needs to be overflowing light. And pride's an obstacle to revival. So humility is the necessary requirement. And Jesus recognized that the poor were sitting in just the right spot to receive blessing from God. They, being poor, they were humble. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." So he was recognizing their attitude was that pride had been cast aside and they were humble. That's why the verse says that the gospel is for the poor, those that are humble in spirit and ready to receive, that have cast pride aside, that have no pride. Psalm 107 verse 9 says, "For he satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness." So when there's a discernment of need, this would be the first key. And then the second key would be the direction of help. The discernment of need and then the direction of help. Revival is not a self-help thing. Yes, there's things we need to do to prepare for revival, but it's basically recognizing that the revival will come from God as long as we recognize our need for God. The direction of help, there he says, the psalmist says in our text verse, "Thou wilt not thou revive us." So revival does not come from us doing a certain thing or a series of things. Now, in Psalm 121, verses 1 and 2, the psalmist looks to the direction of his help. He says, "I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth." So he describes which God he's talking about, the one that created all things. You know, we bow our heads in prayer, but the direction of our help is in heaven. So there's nothing wrong with opening your eyes and looking up when you pray. Peter's first sermon, Acts 3:19, he says, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." Revival is the times of refreshing. And where does it come from? From lots of singing, lots of working up emotions, shouting, all that type. No, it just comes from the presence of the Lord. Now, Peter says repent, and in Hebrew the word means turn. Okay, so Peter's saying repent or turn into the right direction, because repent means you're headed in the wrong direction. So in order to receive revival, you must turn in the right direction and recognize the direction from where your help comes from. Then Ezra 9:8 says, "And now for a little space grace has been showed from the Lord our God, to leave us a remnant to escape, and to give us a nail in his holy place, that our God may lighten our eyes and give us a little reviving in our," what? "In our bondage." You mean revival can come when we're in bondage? Well, in this case, the bondage was because of disobedience. But the persecuted church is in bondage. Are they not in chains, many of them, in jail? Yet God can send revival no matter where. So it's not that when everything's going well that we receive revival, but then when everything's not right. So revival is really a matter of just turning, recognizing your need, the discernment of need, and turning in the right direction, and presto, you have revival. But we do have two more keys to cover, don't we? Because they're necessary. Key number three, the desire. The desire for change. The psalmist says, "Wilt thou not revive us?" He's looking for a change because he was not satisfied. We're going to read a verse here in just a second that tells you about one psalmist, that would be David, his desire, how much he desired change. But as long as we're satisfied with our current spirituality and life, we're not even a candidate for revival. So no matter where we are, if we're satisfied with God, that's all we're going to get of Him. You know, when you read through the Bible year after year, if you read every day in your daily reading, it takes about 15 minutes, you can read the Bible in a year, you will see the same words every year you come across them. But David prayed, you know, to open my eyes, O Lord, that I might behold wonderful things out of thy law. So if we want more out of God's word, you just ask for it. You just pray. So it's all a matter of desire. If you want to get more out of God's word, if you have the desire to get more out of God's word, to get more from God, that will make the difference. If you just want to read it, well, you're going to read the same words over and over again, but if you want more out of it, just simply pray. God, reveal your word to me, because it is His word. Psalm 27, verse 4, the psalmist mentions his desire. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after. You know, when you want something, you go after it. If it's a car, you might have to work for a few years. But if you desire something, there's a determination and you seek after that. One thing I've desired of the Lord, that will I seek after. And what is that desire? That I may dwell in the house of the Lord once a week for an hour and a half. No. If you're looking at Psalm 27, verse 4, he says that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. Now, the reason the psalmist desired to stay in the house of God was because he knew the presence of God was there. And that's what heaven's all about, the presence of the Lord. And He brings His presence down to earth one day. So, people that have known about revivals have literally gotten on a ship in old days, or in more modern times, on planes, and traveled around the world to go where a revival was supposed to be happening. Because they recognized that it was just like the glory cloud descending, the very presence of God. And believers want to be around the presence of God. A revivalist that I used to read after, he was born in the very early 1900s, a Scottish evangelist. And as a teenager, age 17, God sent him from Scotland into Eastern Europe, before communism took its grip, and then he moved on into Western Europe, and he saw true revival in every country in Europe except for Albania. And he went up into the what are those countries, Norway, Denmark, and Sweden. He went up into those countries, and one of them said, oh, you can't have revival in the summer. We only have a little space of summer holiday, and people take off and go to their holidays, houses in the lakes they go around and all. But this man knew God would send revival. And so he starts in these churches with a few people in them, and revival comes, and the pastors are having to cancel their holidays and make their way back to the church. And by the time they got back, realize this was back during World War II, and by the time they got back to their church, they couldn't get in the doors. They were packed all the way out the doors, and literally would have to crawl through holes in the basement floor, the little vent spaces or whatever, and then they'd come into a basement full of people praying. And so the point is, when news had gotten to the churches while they were out on their holidays, they couldn't wait to get back to the churches to see what revival was about. And so there's a desire to be in the house of the Lord all the days of your life if you know God's there, if He is there, you see. So maybe while we are ready to go back home after we have our fellowship time and our bickies and tea is because God's not here. But we know He's here in a promised presence, that we're two or three gathered, but then there's that manifest presence. And that's really what revival is about, is God drawing closer to His people. But we must have the desire for change before God will change us. Key number one, we need the discernment of need. Key two, we need the direction of help. And then key number three, we need the desire for change. And then the fourth key, we need the determination to achieve. Because the psalmist says, "Wilt thou not revive us again?" He's determined. Hey, I got revival before, and so I know it's possible, but I know I need it again, and I want to achieve that state of nearness to God. Revival is a constant need of God's people. And revival doesn't come by participating in trendy 40 days of purpose programs. Revival is not found in programs. Revival must be a daily and perpetual pursuit. In fact, God's program for revival you're holding in your hands. It's the Holy Word of God. And my Bible reading program right there just fell to the ground. Daily Bible reading, making your way through the Bible from cover to cover, ensures that you read every word of God. You've not missed any of the words of God. That way you're sure to know what God has said to you in a year's time. The determination to achieve. Craig preached a few weeks ago on the pursuit of redemption. Well, once we've pursued redemption and found it, we should move on to pursuing revival. That needs to be our constant pursuit, but it's usually not constant, is it? It's occasional pursuit. But that's why we're always would be in pursuit of it in the first place, is because that we let it slip. We let the first love slip away. Consider the psalmist's determination in Psalm 34, verse 14. He says, "Depart from evil and do good, seek peace and pursue it." So by departing from evil and doing good is that we're pursuing that nearness of God. And we will enjoy the nearness of God when we do what the Scripture says. Depart from evil and do good. This comes as a challenge. It does not come easily in any generation. Jesus said, "I am the vine and ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit." So a determination to achieve would be on our part of continually abiding in Jesus. Well, that's what abide means, to stay in. Abide is the place where you live. Or your abode is the place where you stay the most. So if you stay at your friend's house more than your own house, then you actually live at your friend's house. Your place of your abode is where you spend your most time. So we are encouraged to spend most of our time in Jesus. Yes, we have to work for a living, and sometimes we have to do other things, but we need to spend plenty of time abiding in Christ, abiding in His Word, abiding in prayer, abiding in fellowship with the other saints, and abiding in His house. Paul was a determined individual. Philippians 1, verse 20 and 21, he says, "According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always. So now, also, Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." He was determined to abide in Christ and to achieve that continual state of nearness. And I will leave off on this verse here from Romans 6 and verse 11 and verse 13. Paul describes the type of determination that we should have. I just read you his determination. Now let's look at what he says about our determination. Romans 6:11, "Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord." In verse 13, "Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God." So he's talking about a determination we need to have to be dead unto sin and alive unto God. And so we have these four keys, and the last key is just as important as the first key. There must be a determination. There's a discernment, there's a direction, there's a desire, and there's a determination. And we need that determination if we're going to succeed. But let us stand and we'll pray and ask God to help us. Ask him if he will not revive us again. Father, we thank you for this time in your word. We thank you for this prompting that you have given us to seek you in the spirit of revival. So, Father, we pray, Lord, that you would put in the hearts of each of us to be in a state of, regardless of what spiritual level we think we're at or may be at, we pray that you put in each of our hearts to want to draw nearer to you and to experience more of the life of Christ, to be more enlivened by the indwelling Spirit, Lord, and that we all together collectively would experience a state of reviving. And we pray, Father, that you would help us, Lord, to properly deal with the world's distractions. Yes, we must work. Those certain things are needful or unavoidable. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to draw the attention of our spare time to you, Lord, to wanting more from you, more of your blessed presence. And we pray, Lord, that you would meet with your people each week here and in our Bible studies on Wednesdays. And just, Father, that we would experience more of you and that you would see fit, Lord. And we have to be prepared for your manifest presence, Lord. There needs to be, just as Israel had to wash themselves and prepare for 3 days to meet with you, we do recognize there needs to be a preparation time for us to experience individual revival or collective church-wide revival. But help us, Father, to get in that place, Lord, where you can do what you want to do and meet with your people. And we pray this in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.
Okay, I trust everyone got down those 4 points. Thank you so much, Pastor Cloud, for that message, revival.